Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 19. We'll look at the first 13 verses of the chapter this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. The phrase, but God, or but the Lord, or but Jesus, is used a total of 122 times in the Bible. 122 times but, and then followed by the Lord, God, or Jesus is used. The word but is a conjunction. It's also a preposition. And if your English is as bad as mine, you have no idea what that means. But anyways, the dictionary tells us that those things are. But it means there's a change or a contrast. And so there's something but. It changes the thought. It changes the situation and makes a contrast. As we said at the beginning of the messages that we started a few, probably a month or so ago now, it's a game changer. It's that thing that makes all the difference. Things are going bad, but, and then things change. And so it's a changing situation. That the little conjunction, just three letters, but makes an awful big difference. See, when God is factored into a situation, the outlook or the outcome changes greatly. And that's what we've been looking at. But God. We've seen how God turned the bad intentions of Joseph's brothers into an amazing plan to spare the nation of Israel as God was just building that. And also to spare many people, to save much people alive was the testimony of Joseph at the end of his life. Now we've seen how God faithfully cared for Jacob and his family, despite the greed of his father-in-law. Changed his wages a bunch of times, but God was faithful to look after Jacob. Now we've seen how God can do what money cannot buy. He can save a soul. And money can do a lot of things, and people enjoy money, and God's given us richly the things that we can enjoy, but we need to be careful that what we focus our attention on, not to focus on money, because money is not the be-all and end-all. Many people think it is, but it cannot save a soul, and there's lots of other things that it cannot do. But God can. We've seen how God directed Israel another way. They weren't ready for the battles, and God led them a different way. But God led them not the way of the Philistines, we read last week in Exodus chapter number 13. And so we've seen these different places where God has intervened and things have changed. This morning we come to 1 Kings 19 and we look at the life of a prophet of God who'd seen some amazing things. Some drastic things take place through his ministry. God had used him in some great ways, but we also see how God was quietly working in his life and he overlooked that. Elijah overlooked what God was doing. You see, sometimes people want God to reveal himself to them in some big way. Open up the clouds, shout down from heaven, and say, I'm here. And they would say, then I'll believe in God. Send a lightning bolt, you know, in a particular place, a particular time, then I'll know that God exists. And though God is very capable of revealing himself to us in those ways and more, as Elijah found out, many times, usually, God is revealing himself to us in a different way. In a still, small voice. The title of the message this morning is, But God, the Testimony of a Still, Small Voice. 1 Kings 19, verse 1 says, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? The Bible says that the Lord was not in the fire, the Lord was not in the earthquake, but there was a still small voice. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again that we can look at your word this morning. Lord, I pray that as we consider it today that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we know that you are well capable of speaking to us in a great and powerful way. You're able to, if you would so desire, to open the sky, as it were, and call down with an audible voice. And you have done so in times past, as we read in the New Testament. Lord, we know that you're able to literally send angels from heaven to fly about to preach the everlasting gospel, and that will be done one day. But Lord, we know that right now, most of the time, you speak to us through that still small voice. Lord, I pray that we'd not be like Elijah and miss out on your speaking to us with that still small voice. May we not be so focused to find you in the big things that we miss those daily times that you want to speak to us through your word in that still small voice in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray whatever the need of our life would be today, that you would minister to us by your Spirit, and may we give ear to you as you speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 18, there's a very powerful display of God's power. 1 Kings chapter 18, we won't read the entire chapter, but look back there with me and we'll kind of set the stage for what happens in chapter 19 as we just read it at the beginning of the chapter. If there was ever a powerful, unquestionable display of God's power, it was on Mount Carmel as seen in 1 Kings chapter number 18. We find that there was a challenge laid out in verse 17 to 24 of 1 Kings chapter number 18. It says, It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab went unto the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. See, there was a challenge laid out here to determine who is God. Is it Baal, who is the God of the nations around? Or is it Jehovah, the God of Israel? See, Israel had forsaken God and they started serving the gods of the nations, one of whom was Baal. The challenge by Elijah was quit sitting on the fence. See, Israel still had a semblance of worship of God, but they also worshiped Baal. They were teetering on the fence back and forth between sometimes Baal, sometimes Jehovah God, sometimes Baal, sometimes Jehovah God. If you look at their history, they were doing that over and over and over again. The contest, though, that Elijah put forth here would determine who is God. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. Whoever was listened to the voice of his prophets and consumed the sacrifice on the altar would be the one who would be declared to be God. Surely it would be a supernatural situation for fire to come out of nowhere and consume a sacrifice off the altar. So whichever God was able to do that, send fire, that would be the God that would be the God who was a true God. And the people said, okay. See, at first they were silent when he said to them, you've forsaken God and you're following Baal. They answered not a word. But when he said to them, let's have this contest and we'll see who is the real God. The Bible says that they answered at the end of verse 24, it is well spoken. Okay. Yeah, we'll go with that. The God who answers by fire, we will say that he is the God. It was a brave offer of Elijah. In some ways, the prophets of Baal probably thought this was a slam dunk for them. See, Baal was the god of the sun. So to respond by fire would be a pretty natural thing. Sun, hot, fire. I mean, it would, you know, you'd think they were probably pretty content to say, yeah, this is going to go in our favor. But Elijah, the prophet of God, said, I'm the only one, but I believe my God can do this. And you stand back and see, Elijah was looking to God to do some great things. The challenge was worked out, and we don't have the time to read all the verses this morning, or else you'd be late for your lunch, and I'm sure you don't want to do that. But verses 25 to 38, we see the challenge played out. And the prophets of Baal get their altar ready, and they get their sacrifice, and they put their sacrifice on the altar, and Elijah gave them that opportunity first. Again, a very gracious offer. Elijah said to them, now you guys go first. And they got everything ready and they got the sacrifice all done and they called upon Baal and they danced around and they prayed it around and they took a half a day to do all this and nothing happened. There was no fire. Now Elijah got waxed a little brave here in the middle of the day and he said, hey, maybe your God has gone on a long journey and he can't hear you. Or maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to cry out a little louder and wake him up. That's pretty brave, don't you think? One against 450 and a whole bunch of spectators all around who really are following the 450, though they've said they were open-minded enough to see and respond to the contest. But there was no fire. There was no evidence of Baal coming down to destroy that, to eat up that sacrifice. So after Elijah figures he's given them enough time, he says, okay, listen, it's time that you give me my opportunity. And he rebuilds the altar that had been knocked down in verses 30 to 32. He had faith that God was going to answer him. God hadn't, the false God hadn't answered the prophets of Baal, but Elijah said, listen, it's my turn. It's time to give God the opportunity. He builds the altar and he gets the sacrifice already, but he does a little bit extra. Goes above and beyond. Look at verse 32. It says, and when with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would be contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Now, I'm no Boy Scout. I can't make fire with sticks. But I do know, I've lit a few fires in my time. And I do know that when wood is wet, it doesn't like to burn. Even if you have a good flame, it doesn't like to burn. But see what Elijah did here. Elijah took every thought of maybe him trying to cheat or make it, you know, an unfair contest, and he made it unfair against God. He poured water all over the wood, all over the sacrifice, so the trench was filled with water. So how could fire get there? And if the fire got there, how could it burn when everything's soaking wet? Because water has a very negative effect on fire. But Elijah called on God in faith. Because it says in verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things here at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And so the great confidence of Elijah, he prays and says, God, show them. Just show them your God. Show them who you are. And what happened? Verse 38, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." What a great display, what a mighty display that God sent that fire that not only consumed the burnt offering, that was all it had to do according to the original rules of the contest, but no, that fire consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the altar itself, the dust and the water. Certainly a great, powerful display of God. And the outcome, of course, was the people fell down in their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Baal couldn't do it, God did, He is the right God. He is the true God." They believed. The false prophets were destroyed in verse number 40 because they had led the people astray and deceived the people. And then at the end of the chapter, we find that God sent rain. Now, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Another display of God's power. When Elijah had gone to Ahab and said to Ahab back 3.5 years before, "Listen, you've lived wickedly and you've led Israel to go wickedly, and there's not going to be rain until I say there's going to be rain again." And at the end of the chapter, after they'd cried out to God and called upon God and said, "The Lord, He is God," God sent the rain again upon the earth. There's no doubt that Elijah and all Israel had witnessed a great movement of God. God had showed Himself in great power in holding the rain, in sending the fire, and in sending the rain again. God had shown Himself to be great and mighty God. It may be that in your life you've seen some great displays of God's power. You know, He can do far beyond our wildest dreams. We sometimes limit God and think, "Well, I don't know whether God can look after, I don't know whether God can provide for this, I don't know whether God can do that." No, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And as you look back in your life, I hope that you can look back to the day He saved your soul. And He changed your life. And you said, "That was a great display. God did an amazing thing in my life and He changed my whole life." And you say, "That was just almost like this. I mean, it was a different situation, but I know that God is God because of what He did in that situation, and He revealed Himself in a very strong way." Perhaps you've seen God lead in your life in a very particular area of your life, and you've seen the way He opened up a door for you, and you say, "Only God could do that. God is amazing. God is powerful. God has done this great thing, and I can't believe what God has done." Maybe in the way that He has led you or provided for you in a particular way, and when things look bad and it didn't look like you'd be able to make it through, all of a sudden things turn around and you say, "Wow, God did that. There's no doubt about it. Nobody else could have done it. Nobody knew, but God knew, and God answered, and God did some great things." See, it's quite possible that you've seen God do some great and mighty things in your life like Elijah saw Him do. That's what happened in chapter 18, but as we move into chapter 19, we read a different scenario. We've seen the powerful display there in chapter 18, but we see the persistence of the queen in chapter 19. Though all Israel had cried out upon Mount Carmel and said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," there was one person who seemingly wasn't there. The queen. Her name is Jezebel. Jezebel was known as a most wicked woman in the history of Israel. Her husband Ahab was the king, and he likewise was a wicked man. Listen to what 1 Kings 21, or you can look at it, 1 Kings 21, 25 says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." Wow. What a description. He was a wicked man, and his wife stirred up his wickedness. She had killed many of God's prophets, according to the beginning of chapter 18. It was Obadiah, one of the servants of Ahab, was also a believer and believed in the Lord and followed the Lord. And he records, therefore, and it's recorded in the text there in chapter 18, verse 4, Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah said that to Elijah. I looked after some of those prophets and saved them from Jezebel killing them. Though it seems that Ahab himself was present on Mount Carmel, I don't believe Jezebel was, because the Bible says that when Ahab told Jezebel all that had happened on Carmel, she got mad. She put a mark on Elijah's head and said, that guy has got to go. She wasn't there. Perhaps she was afraid that Baal would lose the contest and didn't want to be there to witness it. Perhaps she was so bent in her false worship that she refused to acknowledge God, even if He did win the contest. But for whatever reason, she wasn't there. It's obvious by her actions, though, that she did know what happened. Her husband told her, and how that Baal had lost the contest, but she still had no change of heart, despite the great show of God's power. She persisted in her wickedness and now targeted Elijah for what he had done. She just didn't get it. Because verse 2 says that she said, sent a messenger to Elijah, so let the gods, plural, do to me and more also. Don't you get it, Jezebel? The Lord, He is God. So do the gods to me? Isn't it amazing how sometimes people can see an evident working of God, and yet they say, I don't believe in God. People see somebody who, medically speaking, is just doomed to die, and somehow, miraculously, life comes back to that person, and things turn around, and the medical community says, we don't understand it. We did everything. There was nothing more we could do, and there was no hope for this person. But boom, that person's well. What happened? There's a God in heaven who gave that person, extended their life. And as amazing as it is that some people can see that, be it family or friends, and say, wow, weren't you lucky? Wake up! It's not lucky. God did something there. There was something supernatural that went on there. Not human speaking, but some people can see great things take place and they still don't believe. Jezebel maybe didn't see it with her eyes, but she heard that the sacrifice was devoured. And there were many witnesses to that. And she still didn't believe. See, the people who say, I will believe if God opens up the clouds and shouts down from heaven and calls my name, I'll believe. They won't believe that way. They're waiting for that to happen, but Jezebel, she knew it happened. She didn't believe. She was persistent and bent on her wickedness and false worship, despite the fact. Family and friends see a life that's changed by the gospel, and a person who maybe was living in sin and just people gave up on them ever turning their life around, and they trusted Christ and their life was changed, and people look and say, wow, they really turned over a new leaf. They missed the whole thing. God was at work there. God did something and they miss it. And they just miss out on seeing the great thing that God did. And so this persistent queen, persistent in her wickedness, sends a messenger to say, Elijah, you are doomed. We come to our text really this morning in chapter 19, starting to read at verse number 3, and we realize the presence of God. God has done some remarkable things. There's revival in Israel. Jezebel, persistent in sin, seeks to kill the prophet of God. We've seen just what God can do. Elijah seen what God can do. Elijah saw God stop the rain 3.5 years ago. Elijah saw God do some great things in his life, including sending fire from heaven, licking up all the water out of the trench. Elijah seen God answer by rain. And yet, what takes place here? Elijah says, I'm done. The queen wants me dead. I may as well quit now. He saw the great things. He knew what God could do, but what took place here? A prophet who just waxed bold before thousands is now running from one angry woman. Yes, she's the queen, but he pointed his finger right at her husband's face and says, "You're the one that troubled Israel." And yet now he's running for his life. He just stood and made fun of 450 prophets of Baal and said, "Maybe your God's gone out for a trip. Shout a little louder, maybe he's gone asleep." And now he's running for his life. He saw revival on Mount Carmel, people turning to God by the thousands, but now he's afraid. And he's saying, "God, take away my life." If we put it in our modern terminology, what was going on in Elijah's life in chapter 19? He was having a good old-fashioned pity party, wasn't he? "Oh, woe is me, I'm the only one left, and the queen's going to kill me." Could it be that Elijah was expecting God to send fire from heaven again? Maybe this time to lightning bolt on the queen. Woo, get rid of her, right? Then I wouldn't be discouraged, but God, look, I just stood up for you, and now the queen's out to kill me, and aren't you going to do something great? Aren't you going to show that queen, like do something amazing and show that queen that I'm the prophet of God? Could it be here that Elijah is discouraged because God didn't come through with some big thing again? Have you ever been there? You may say things like, "Well, if God would just write something in the sky or thunder from heaven, I'd believe then. If God would just do something great and just, you know, then I'd believe, I'd follow Him." And we think that because God hasn't chosen to answer that way, that maybe for some reason He's no longer God, and we get discouraged and lose heart. Or we fail to believe, fail to follow Him, fail to stand for Him. I want to tell you this morning that God is not only in the big things of our life. God is many times at work, not only in those big things, but day by day by day, He's at work through a still small voice speaking to your heart. In verses 5 to 8, we find God's provision for Elijah. Elijah's greatly discouraged, but God hasn't forgotten about him. Elijah's given up on life, it seems. He says, "Lord, take away my life." But God hasn't given up on Elijah. God sent an angel to cook supper for him. Sounds like a pretty nice thing. You ever get home and say, "What should we have for supper? Maybe you open in the front door. Maybe an angel. Maybe God sent an angel into the house. Maybe dinner will be on the table when I walk in. Wouldn't that be great?" It happened for Elijah not once, but twice. The angel taps him on the shoulder. "Hey, wakey, wakey, got breakfast here ready for you." He enjoyed it. I'm sure he did. That second time he ate, that meal lasted him for 40 days. You ever had a good meal and you think, "Man, that was good. I am so full." And an hour later you're going, "Man, is there any leftovers? Anything to snack on?" This wasn't one of those meals. 40 days and 40 nights, he went in the strength of that food. We could use that kind of food. By the way, why does food always come up in the sermon just before lunch anyways? Maybe there's an angel outside waiting, cooking your lunch for you. You can walk out the door and it'll be there waiting. But no, I don't think that's going to happen. In the quietness of the moment, God looked after Elijah. It wasn't a big, it wasn't a lightning bolt. It wasn't fire from heaven. I mean, it was still pretty big, but here Elijah sat there discouraged and God sends an angel to tap him on the shoulder. "Hey, got lunch ready for you." That still small voice. God was at work in Elijah's life. God hadn't forgotten about him. It wasn't a mountaintop. It wasn't a mountaintop Carmel thing. It was just a quiet meal provided by God. Matter of fact, if it wasn't recorded in Scripture and Elijah didn't tell anyone about it, there'd be very few people that would even know it happened. It was just a small thing, just a quiet thing between him and God. Did he recognize the provision of God, or was he still waiting for the lightning bolt? Do you think we sometimes end up with a similar mindset? I think we do. Because God doesn't do something really big. We say, I think maybe God's forgotten about me. And we fail to realize that He's there. We don't recognize the many blessings He's pouring out in our life. We say, if God would open up the clouds and show me, then I would follow Him and then I would do this. But all the while He's providing for us. He's speaking to our hearts. He's looking after us, and we miss it. We miss it altogether because we're looking for some big display in our life. And so in verses 9 to 18, we find that still small voice spoken about. Though God had fed him and cared for him, Elijah's still discouraged. Hard to think how it could be, but it's evident he still thinks he's alone. He says in verse 10, I'm the only one. God really gets Elijah to reveal to him the heart of the problem here. Not that God didn't know, but what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 9, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life. It's just me. I'm alone, God. God's fed him. God's cared for him. God's protected him. God's used him in a great way. But here, I'm the only one. He's still looking for something big. So God says, Elijah, get out of that little cave and go out to the mountain again. I'm going to show you some things. Maybe he's expecting God to do something significant. He waits. And there was a great wind that went by that broke the rocks. I'd never seen a wind that broke rock. I mean, the earthquake came after. That's what usually breaks up the rocks, right? But there's a great wind that so strong it broke up the rocks on that mountain. Something big. But God wasn't in the wind. Then God sent an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. He sent a fire. Well, we've seen him send fire before, but the Bible says he wasn't in the fire. See, God wasn't in those big, traumatic, exciting, powerful things, though he could have been. But after they'd passed by, it was just a still, small voice. God was in the still, small voice. Still means quiet, calm, or silence, and small means very little thing, thin, and a voice that calls the sound of a proclamation. I don't know what God said, other than, what doest thou here, Elijah? He'd said that before. Somehow, the big things, God wasn't in those, but he's just that still small voice. Listen, Elijah, I've been trying to get your attention through the little things, and you haven't listened. Now, I just proved to you, I'm here in the still, small voice. When Elijah heard that voice, he knew right away it was God's voice. He wrapped his head in his mantle. He didn't do that when the fire or the earthquake or the wind, but when he heard the still, small voice, he wrapped his head in his mantle. He said, that's God speaking to my heart. Previously, he'd been so fixed on something big, he'd missed God's voice. But God was there all along. He hadn't forsaken his servant. He still had others for Elijah to fellowship with. He says that in verse 18, I have left to me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. What made you think you're alone? You're not alone. I'm still with you. I'm here speaking to your heart, and I've been trying to get your attention with my still small voice, but you were looking for something big and you overlooked it and you missed it. See, Elijah had put God into a box that God had to do something big and powerful and that would show, but God said, no, Elijah, I've been trying to get your attention with my still small voice. God still had a work for Elijah to do. He says, it's not the end of your life yet, Elijah. Go and anoint this guy to be the king here, and this guy to be the king here, and go and do that. There's a job for you to do. And by the way, Elijah, I've got somebody that'll take care of Jezebel. Don't worry about that. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. Ahab's going to be replaced, Elijah. You're all discouraged and worried because I didn't do something big for you, but I had it all mapped out. I had it all planned out. You just didn't listen to my still small voice until now. And how is it so many times in our life the same way? See, we need to realize God doesn't have to do something big to show us that He's at work. Well, if God would open up the clouds again, then I'd believe there's a God, and then I'd be saved. If God would do something like that, I'd fall down on my face and I'd be saved today. What about that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that's been speaking to your heart and convicting you of your sin and showing you need to be saved? God says, I've been speaking to you all along. I gave you my word that tells you that you need to be born again. What are you waiting for some big display for? It's there all along. My still small voice is there. Will you listen to it? I'm calling you to be saved. Will you listen to my voice? See, He wants to speak to us in the quietness of the moment. He is at work. Christian, don't be discouraged. Say, well, he did some great thing for this person over here, but in my life, I don't see any of those big things. Well, is he speaking to your heart through His Word? He wants to. Is he providing for your needs? Are you having that fellowship with Him? Don't expect just to see Him in some big things. He wants to be in the small things in your life. He's that still small voice speaking to your heart, then calling you to follow Him. Don't wait for the earthquake. Listen for His still small voice, because I guarantee it's there. See, God sometimes does reveal Himself to us in some great and powerful ways. But more often than not, it's that still small voice. That voice that's been speaking to us for probably a long time. Remember what Jesus said to Saul? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice in his heart that was saying, Saul, you need to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, Saul. Saul missed it. He missed the still small voice of God speaking to his heart over again, over and over again. In that still small voice today, He may be working in your heart, calling you to salvation. You've been waiting for that lightning bolt, but His Spirit has been quietly working in your heart. The preaching and the reading of God's Word has shown you your need and His promise that He will save you if you will just call upon Him. The question is, will you hear that still small voice and be saved today? Are you still going to try and hold out and hope He sends a lightning bolt or an angel from heaven? I encourage you to hear that still small voice today. He's not obligated to send the big display. He's already been speaking to your heart. In a still small voice, Christian, He may be calling you to follow Him in obedience. It may be to follow Him in baptism. You say, well, if God would show me, well, He's given you His Word. It may be to join with the church. It may be to serve Him in some way. It may be you say, well, if God would just show me in some way, but he would say to you today, my still small voice is speaking to you. You know what my word says. Will you follow? Will you believe? He doesn't need to send you a lightning bolt when He's given you His word and the Spirit is speaking to your heart. Don't wait to see a pig production. See His care and concern for you. Notice how He's seeking to draw you to Himself. Notice, Christian, how He's encouraging you in your disappointments. He hasn't forgotten about you. And you're not alone. See, but God is the testimony of a still, small voice. Will you hear the voice of the Lord this morning speaking to your heart and follow Him in that which He's speaking to you about? Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this, Your Word. Thank You for the example that we see in Elijah. And Lord, we read in Your Word that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And Lord, we put ourselves in Elijah because we've all been there. We've all been waiting for that big production and gotten discouraged when it doesn't show. But Lord, if we just stop and think about it for a minute, we'd see that You've been trying to get our attention with that still small voice. You've been working in our life and we've overlooked it. You provided for our needs, and you've been so kind and gracious to us, and you sought to encourage us by the presence of others and by provision of our needs, and yet we've missed it. But Lord, you're still working in that still small voice. Lord, I pray today for each one who's here because you know our need, and you know how you, by your Spirit, are working through that still small voice to speak to hearts today. Lord, if there be any here who know not Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day when they would call upon the Savior and be saved today. Lord, that they would realize that voice of conviction that's speaking to their hearts, showing them they need to be saved. Lord, that they would trust you today. For you promised that him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Lord, for the Christian here today, maybe in some particular area of their life of obedience or service for you, you're speaking to their hearts and working in their lives. And Lord, maybe they've been waiting for some big display, but today you've spoken to them. I pray that they would follow you and the area that you have for them. Maybe we've just been discouraged, Lord, as Elijah was, and looking for some big thing to show yourself strong on our behalf. And yet, Lord, you've been encouraging us all along, and we've been discouraged needlessly because you've been there with that still small voice. May any in that situation be encouraged today. Lord, I pray that as we have this time of invitation that we would give the Holy Spirit that opportunity to work in our life and that we would respond to your speaking, we pray, in Jesus' name.